Anybody ever have a first car? Remember how old you was the first time you had a car? Anybody have a first car? You can remember which one it was? You still have it? Well, who wants to come down here and tell me about your first car? Everybody, several hands there. Who wants to come down and tell me about the first car you ever had? All right, well, thanks, Bob Donnelly, for coming down. I appreciate that. We'll take the mic, Bob. How old was you, Bob?
Mike, I was 15 years old. My first car was a 55 Chevy with a 3-speed on the floor, Hurst shifter. I thought I was it. It had a 283 in it, and the head gasket was leaking. And I think I had it 4 days.
4 days?
And I passed the stadium out here on 16 going to NERC. I don't know how fast I was going, but I blew the car up. And he pulled over, and he took me the rest of the way to NERC to the house I was going to. He was nice about it. But that was my first car.
Did he give you a ticket?
No, he didn't.
He did not?
No, he gave me a ride.
Yeah,
he did. Wow.
Now, Bob, how many years ago that would have been, maybe?
Before radar.
Before radar.
That would have been
50 years ago? You still remember, huh? Awesome. Who else had a first car you want to share with us this morning? Brother Bill, come on down here. Now, if I want to be mean, Brother Bill, I would say I'm talking about cars, not your first horse. But we won't say that. I beat you to it, did I not? Nah.
Well, I want to tell you first thing, and I believe in loyalty.
Loyalty.
And the first car, I spent 30 years at General Motors, and my first car was a Ford Falcon. I had it for 5 years, and it run great. At one time, I pretty near lost my job. The truck that they had at GM was kind of disheveled. It didn't run half the time. It was always in a shop. So they told me that they called up a place where they have a big truck and for me to go take a cab and go get it. I went to got it. There was a International. Beautiful truck. Run great. I told the foreman, that's what kind of truck you ought to buy. And they said, no, we can't do that. This is a General Motors. So I didn't tell them about my first car. But but it was a good car. It run good.
I had my first one was a 63 Ford Falcon.
63?
I got it from my grandpa. Yeah. Yeah, 3-speed on the column. 60? Yeah. Wow. Well, we had a red Ford Falcon, we had a green Ford Falcon, and a blue Ford Falcon. It was amazing, yeah. We had three on the tree. Yep. Yep. How many years was that ago, Bill?
About 60.
About 60 years ago, okay. One more testimony in your first car. Anybody want to share another one?
Jason should share it.
Jason?
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't remember it.
Oh, you don't remember it? Okay.
That's the one I wrecked.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he got his first car. It was a Kia Sophia.
Okay.
Had his license 6 weeks. Had the car approximately 3 weeks.
Wow, okay.
Where he wrapped it around the tree. And led to his accident.
There you go.
Kia Sophia.
Sophia. I need my poly grip in there. Huh? Praise God.
Bought it up here at Five Point.
Okay. Okay.
The other guy, Randy. He felt so bad. He thought it was his fault because he didn't have his wreck in the car. Because that's where I bought it. He said, "Oh, this car would be great for him," and he sold us on it and all that. You know.
Did you take it back? Ask for your money back?
No, it was another bill I just chopped up.
Yeah, okay.
And it's Jason expense.
Okay. Well, how many people here remember your first job you ever had? Now, who would like to come down and tell me about the first job you ever had? Maggie? Okay. Come on. Yeah, come on. This is being recorded. That's why I actually used a microphone.
My first job.
Oh, I didn't hear you.
I know. I don't need no. My first job was a babysitting job for the teacher, Mr. Schreiner. Whoever went to Ridgewood? Mr. Schreiner? Yes. He was the coach. Yeah, the way they throwed him out. I don't know what happened to the poor man. But he was awesome and got to go to his house and it paid 25 cents an hour. Okay. I thought I was in there. It was like great. And then shortly after that, a few years later, then I started working at Dunroven Restaurant. And I was a waitress at Dunroven Restaurant. That was an awesome job. Great place to work. Sure, do y'all remember when they lined out across the street and around the corner and all that? Yeah, I was there in the heyday. I was there in the heyday when breakfast was $1. You got 2 eggs, 2 pieces of toast, hash browns, and a ham, and a cup of coffee for $1. That was at Dunroven in 1977.
Wow, you're old.
I know.
1977.
Wow. 38 years ago.
Who else on your first job? You got a first job? Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
I was in Cambridge. I was at the Grover Workshop. And they said, "Man, you're going to go to the Long John Silver to work." I did. It was pretty cool. But then they said I couldn't do it. I worked there for a couple of years.
Oh, wow.
And I made a big bucks.
Oh, wow. Awesome.
But now I said, no more. There's no man, you can't do it no more. They fired me. But still, I was doing a great job, though.
Well, we appreciate that, you know. Hey, I've been fired from jobs, too.
Yeah.
Yep.
I won't let long gone.
Now, was you on the boat trying to catch a fish, or were you inside working?
No, inside.
Oh, okay.
Measured a coleslaw and stuff like that.
Make a good coleslaw.
Yeah.
And how long ago was that, Marion, would you say?
That was...
Been a few years ago?
Something, I can't remember.
Okay, been a few years, though. Okay. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Brother Kenny, come on down. I'm not lazy. I just really enjoy doing nothing. Okay.
All right. Very first work I've ever done was a farm hand working on farms during the summertime. This was before I was 16 years old. And we'd bale hay and straw and combine and pick corn and everything like that. But the very first good paying job I had was when I went into service in 1974. I was in the Navy and I was on the USS Nimitz, big boat. And that's the first time I bought my car, too. The very first car I ever bought was a 69 Chevelle Super Sport. I paid $395 for the thing. Didn't run worth a hoot when I got it and put a tune up on that thing. And before you knew it, I got a speeding ticket. That was the very first real job I've had making good money was in the service, and it was like $400-some dollars a month.
That'd be before taxes or after taxes. I remember riding you one night, Kenny. I remember riding through the alleys in Lafayette in an old truck. Running on top of trash cans. Yeah. Yep. Who else wants to share their first job? Anybody else? Jason.
I worked at Rooster Cafe. It was under the table.
You did what? Did you sit under the table? Kept banging your head, huh? Okay. How long ago was that, Jason? Been a while back.
15.
15, okay. 15. Okay. We made money at it.
Yeah, yep. Made $2.50 an hour.
That's cool.
See, to be a priest, she used to get paid, how much did you pay?
I got 25 cents.
Okay, so now it's $2.50 on
the day. Oh, wow. Yeah. Now, those of you that had your first job, would you say that job did something for you? Yeah. Okay. What's the number one thing it had done for you, would you think offhand?
Made me work.
Made you work. They gave you money, right? Okay. Work ethics. Okay. The 4 days you quit. So, those of you who had your first car, if someone walked up to you and said, "Hey, well, I have a car like that." Well, you can have one like that. You know, worst dishes under the table, or join the Navy. You know, they're drawn to you, what you have, and you had no problem sharing with them where you got it. You know, what I love right now is the ease of people right now when you're talking. You're in your comfort zone. That car came back to life again, didn't it, Bob? You probably, that stadium, you remember him again. Just, you know, some of these things are 50 years ago. And you just light up. And you had no problem coming up here and sharing that. And that's fantastic. But I want to share you something in the Bible right now. I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 1 to 7. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came up to him by night and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he?' Jesus answered and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again.'" So how do you get to heaven? To be born again. Yes. Amen. So this is my question to you sitting here this morning. How many people here this morning have been born again? Born of the Spirit, not the flesh. Okay. Fantastic. So my question is, who wants to come down and share with us when you were born again? Who wants to share your testimony for being born again? Not a testimony of what God's done for you, but when you met the Lord. Come on down.
I had been going to church for several years, and I kept putting it off and putting it off, and I thought, I can't go up in front of everybody and do this and everything. I said, I just can't. So one day in church, they were all, you know, and I wanted to go up so bad, and I thought, I can't do that. So I was at home one day, and I was washing dishes, and I just love to wash dishes now. And I said to the Lord, you know, I want to be forgiven of all my sins, and I want to live for you. And something just came over me, and I thought, this must be the way it feels. The Lord forgive me of all my sins and everything, and took me to be one of his children. And I just felt so good. And I cried, and I was washing dishes and crying. And my kids came home from school, and they said, "Mama, what's wrong? What's happened?" And I said, "I just got saved." And when I went to church the next Sunday, I was telling the pastor about it and everything, and he says, "Would you be willing to share it with everybody?" And I says, "I don't want to go up in front of the church." And he says, "The Lord will be with you." He says, "Go up and tell your story." So I did. And I told him how much I love to wash dishes now. No, I was doing it in the sink. And I thank the Lord for it. I do. I mean, I love being one of God's children. Amen. I just do.
Thank you very much, Pat. Who else has a testimony? just a second, honey. One second. Oh, and can you want to give your testimony also? Okay. Come on down, buddy. But I'd like for the rest of you to be thinking about this. You know, Marion, you're blessed so many times, your testimony. We'll have you give yours here in just a minute, okay? But some of you sitting here today, you're born again, but you had never gave your testimony before. And I want you to think about this, okay? This is what we're going to need in the year in 2016. We're going to need to be able to witness to people. And folks, you're in family right now. There's nothing that you can say or you can be nervous like I used to be talking all the time. So, seriously, don't let it hold you back. You know, we got in a comfort zone earlier about our cars and jobs, which is awesome. Well, the Lord wants to be the same way in our life when it comes to our testimony, that you're so comfortable in that you can give it at the spur of the moment, that you're willing and you're able to share your testimony, because that can make a difference in somebody's life. If somebody walked up to you right now and said, "Hey, why are you a Christian?" You don't need to answer. Okay, and I know you have it inside of you. You know, we just need to practice that and bring it forward. Brother Kenny? You didn't get a ticket, did you?
Well, I first got born again. Mind you, I've been born again twice. But the first time was in 1984 in a county jail, sunny Easter day. I was on my way to prison for the second time. And I just got tired of being a bad guy. You know, I was out. I always called myself a Robin Hood, taken from the rich and given to the poor. Went to prison and did my time. Came across Brother Wayne Reed when I was in there and in church on one Sunday and everything. And we fellowshipped together in there for the 2 years that I was in there. And then when I got out, I had a hard time finding employment around here. And I kind of left the Lord. You know, I went out and traveled and got into concrete work and block work and everything and worked for several years. Then I met my wife, Laveda. And then one day, Maggie was over at the house and she was talking about Starkey's church and everything and how he's a preacher and he's got the church here. And my wife and I wanted to get involved, do something, and give back. So I started buying Starkey. I think I bought some griddles.
Yeah.
I think for you when I first met you. And got you some hamburger. I bought you some hamburger.
And the stuff you wouldn't tell me who it was from to start with. Remember that?
Yeah.
You worked through Maggie.
I
can't tell you who it is.
Yeah. To start with.
Yeah.
And then one thing led to another, and I just told Starkey, I said, "Look, this is my tithe." And Starkey looked at me and went like that. He said, "It's not a tithe, it's an offering." And then, so I said, "Well, I'll make an offering." So I did that a few times and everything, and then a guilt trip just started coming over me. You know, I'm lacking something, and here to come find out, there's a spirit moving on me. And so I got baptized and born again at the Christmas or the picnic that we had for the very first time we came to church here, which was over 3 years ago. And ever since then, our lives has been different. I learned about tithing and offerings and learn how to pray, and then of course learn about the Lord through Bible study and talking with the pastor and Carol and everything like that, and it's just and that's how I came about coming to this church, and I love this church and I love doing things for the Lord, and you know, and because so much of my life hasn't been for the Lord, and He has blessed me so much my whole life. Folks, I shouldn't be standing here now. I should have been in hell a long time ago. Long, long time ago. And, you know, and I praise God for coming in my life.
You know, and then that shows you right there the connection that our brother Kenny has with brother Wayne Weed that's in our bulletin. Wayne's still in prison, been there 37 years. He's a born-again Christian. My wife and I went over just 2 weeks ago and visited with him for a whole day. He's on fire. I mean, it's just, and he's so blessed to have, to be considered part of your church. You know, he's so blessed. And so it's amazing how in your time of need in prison, God sent Wayne to you, a Christian man, to help you through those times. Get out, kind of fell away, but you came back to the Lord. And what did God do? He brought you back to Wayne. You know, he just, God is awesome.
He spoke in form, this is the year of Jubilee.
Yep.
Any man that's been in prison has that hope.
Right.
Not one day.
Amen.
And he's looking so forward to coming here to meet everybody.
Amen.
And be involved in the ministry wherever the Lord's going to lead him. And you don't want to go back to no city.
Right.
Or nothing like that. If you want a small community, and small town, and I know he'll be very welcome.
Amen. And again, for him, I mean, you guys are such a blessing to him. You guys have never met him. I know that. And I think someday, if it works out through our videos, I've asked him to give his testimony someday. I think I can shoot it up from prison. And we're working on it. You know, I am video. But man, you guys, to the Lord, is a lifeline to this man. Don't ever underestimate what your card does for someone who's incarcerated. A ray of hope. As you share, to you it might be a simple gospel verse, but boy, when you're hurting, that's a real big blessing. A big blessing. Who else has a testimony this morning to share? Okay, Marion.
I was born several times. I was baptized several times. And this year, I got my eyes operated on. I couldn't see from left to right, but I did. And now I can see, I can hear better. And now I understand the Bible a lot now. I read it every day. And I say, Lord, I love you so much. Thank you for giving me a sight and hearing. Now I can see people and hear what's going on. And one time, I ran away from home. And my mom took me to her friends. And they said, we're going to take you somewhere where you need help. They took me to the state hospital. Oh, it was awful. I didn't like the state hospital at all. And I've been in group homes and everywhere else. Now I'm here in Coushocton. I haven't moved ever since I moved to the... I live here... Wait a minute. I moved here 2000. And ever since then, I never ran away or nothing. Amen. So praise the Lord.
So you've been staying in church, haven't you? You've been reading the Word of God, and He helps this wild lady to behave herself, huh?
Yes, and I'm not
Amen.
Crazy.
No, you're not. Well, you're like the rest of crazy for Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
One more testimony this morning, Jason.
My testimony is kind of strange. I've been in and out of church my whole life, but finally, after the car wreck and after everything like that, I went to Church of Christ,
mm-hmm.
started going there and was baptized there and stuff like that, and then I wanted to broaden my search on churches or something like that, and then I went to another churches and stuff like that, and it'll work out for the best.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So you had the Lord in your life. Was he in your life before the auto accident?
Yeah.
You knew him before the wreck?
Yeah.
Amen.
I was in jail.
Okay.
I mean.
Amen.
I was just in jail right before the wreck.
Okay.
So, I mean, 9 times out of 10, you're locked up. You got a choice between going.
Amen. I mean, you know, we talk a lot about jail religion, but, you know, it's authentic, too. I mean, we think, oh, this guy, will God get out of jail? But I'm telling you what, there's a lot of people who are born again in jail, and it stays with them, and they come out. Amen. Anybody else this morning?
Hello.
Bonnie.
I've gone to church ever since I was 5 or 6 years old.
Wow, that's a long time.
So I'm only 40 now, you know. But I don't know how many times I've been saved, over and over and over, as a small child. But I'd go to church, and the evangelist would be there, the preacher, whoever preached, and give the altar call, and nobody'd go to the altar. And I felt sorry for the preacher, so I'd go to the altar. So I don't know. That might have been a cause. Maybe somebody followed me and found the Lord. I don't know. But that was my thing, just go to the altar. So, but I think really when I got serious about things, I was probably about 20 years old, and I'd gone and had all my teeth pulled. And when I got in the dentist chair, the nurse came in, and he said to her, "So you're late again today." And so they just joked about that, and the dentist said, "Generally, when they give you they give me gas," and he said, "Usually you'll dream about the last thing we talked about." So they were talking, well, she was late.
Oh.
Well, and each time he pulled a tooth, I didn't feel the pain, but it was like this big, I was this big world, and the little man on the little tricycle or little two-wheeled thing that, I can't think what I would call him, like a leprechaun.
Okay.
And it, yeah, so, but he would come around and get back to where I, just about where I was at, and I was so tickled to see him coming that I was in this big world of darkness by myself. And here he comes, he said, "Oh man, here comes that little leprechaun." And I thought I'd get to talk to him. Well, the time he got there, I was in so much pain, I couldn't talk to him. And then he would go on, and then next thing, it took him forever to go around the world. And then he'd pull another tooth, and here come the little leprechaun, and didn't get to talk to him again. But I was so lost. And scared. I mean, I was scared. So, but anyhow, I got over that and got home. And one night, through the middle of the night, I woke up and I thought, you know what? If the Lord come back, I'm lost. Really, I am lost. And I thought, oh, see, this is Wednesday. I'll go to church Wednesday night and I'll go to the altar and give my heart to the Lord. Well, it just bugged and bugged, and just I was complete misery that day. So, or when I got up then later on, I called our pastor at the time, and I said, "Pastor Driftmeyer, this is Bonnie Hagen." I said, "I need to talk to you now." And so they had me to come to the house, and I went up and I knelt down in their living room and prayed and asked the Lord into my heart. So that was my real true conversion there. But it was just something how that it just I didn't think I was going to make it there. Yeah. I just thought the Lord would come take me before I got saved. So I was glad I had that little experience with the leprechaun.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah.
But you know, it's amazing how God can use anything in our life to draw him to us or us to him, you know. Anybody else this morning? I want to share a scripture with you, why testimony is so important. If you have your Bible, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 10 and read down to verse 11. Now, I love to hear testimonies from people. When did you meet Jesus? You know, when did you have that encounter? When did you come to the ends? Okay, it's time. I want you in my life. That encourages me. And your testimony will encourage other people. And folks, as we enter 2016, your testimony as a born-again Christian is going to be so more important than you ever thought before. It's not about you anymore. You know, it's about the other people. Amen? You know, if you're born again, you're born again. Now, take that, what God saved you from, and share it with somebody else, and don't be embarrassed. And I'm trying to do that this morning, just trying to break down the walls, because if you can't stand up and share with me today your testimony, you won't be able to do it out there. I mean, it's really hard to do that. And so I want you to get comfortable with that, you know. And the week's coming, as we enter into 2016, and someday you come to church, okay, I'm going to try it. Pastor, I'm going to give my testimony. Just let me, any day, any Sunday, and you stand up and share your testimony. Because once you share it the first time, and I was nervous to all get out the first time I gave my testimony, but once you give it the first time, wow, you realize, oh, I'm giving God the glory, not myself. And so doesn't he say that he'll put the words in my mouth, per se? He'll speak through me? So don't let that hold you back.
And salvation is when we confess with our mouth. Yeah, believe in our heart and confess.
Yeah, that Jesus is Lord. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ hath come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accused of them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They overcome the temptations of the evil one because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." That's how important testimony is. It helps tear down the stronghold that Satan tries to bring into our lives. So if we want to get break free from it, we need to have that testimony. And the testimony is our salvation testimony. Also, it's a testimony of what the word of God says. You know, that by his stripes I am healed, that I am the head and not the tail. Okay, that's the testimony, speaking his word out. That's how important the testimony we have. The blood of the Lamb brought us salvation. The blood of the Lamb forgave us of our sins. It brought us back to God. Then our testimony about what God has done for us breaks the chains loose upon ourselves that Satan tried to put on us, and also for other people. Because what he's done for you, Kenny, he'll do for anybody else in here. If they allow him into his life, he'll do that. Okay? So that, as I give testimony, why do you serve the Lord, Daryl? Somebody might ask you that. Why do you serve Jesus anyway? Well, let me tell you what he did for me. You know, he kind of reminded me of our Christmas video. Remember, Vince? I was a drunken lush before I, you know, till this night. And now, I don't think I'll ever be the same. So no one can take your testimony away. You understand that, Lori? No one ever can. They can say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's a Jesus. Well, I do. Why do you believe? Well, I'm going to tell you what he did for me. I was lost, man. I was living in sin. I was headed to hell. I recognized that. I invited him in my life. He forgave me. He gave me a new disposition in life. A weight was taken away. Now he lives inside of me. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm sorry you don't believe it, but it's true. I know who lives inside of me. And if people just take a moment and look at our lives, people who knew us before our encounter with Jesus, they should see such a tremendous change in our life that we live and walk a testimony, a living, walking testimony of what Christ has done in our life. You know, I'll never, ever again see a leprechaun without thinking about Bonnie. Well, I'll never see another state patrol one. That the one gave Bob a ride home? But that's why testimonies are so important. And, you know, when I first got on the force, out on the road, boy, you know, you're kind of nervous. But I would practice. Freeze! You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can will be used against your court of law. Can a court of lawyer want to be appointed to you? I practice that. Because I was required to say that. You know, it'd be hard for me to say, stop! Let's see. Bring home milk. No, it was so dear to my heart that I had to memorize that. Ready at an instant to share that with somebody writes was. And we need the same way in our heart today as a Christian to have that testimony so embraced into our heart that at a moment's notice we can give them to them. You know, we might encounter someone on their deathbed. And you try to share with them the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus offers us. They say, and you might not be able to explain it to the gospel. Maybe you're so nervous you can't remember it, but you know your own testimony, do you not? He wants us to be prepared to share that. It's what's prioritized in our life. What's that, Ann? Oh, amen. Okay. I couldn't hear you there. That's Revelation 12:11. Now, one more verse I'll share with you this morning. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 22. I want to share this morning with you and just encourage you as you enter 2016 that God is still the same. And sometimes we don't understand why certain things haven't taken place yet, but we just got to trust the Lord. And Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up upon seeing Jesus and fell to his feet. And entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." And he went off with them. And a great multitude was following Jesus and pressing in on him. So Jairus came and said, "Come on, Lord, come to my house. I need you. My daughter is sick. She's dying. I need you to come now." And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue officials, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James, John, and the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue officials, and he beheld a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict order that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. You look at the latter part of that section, and it says that as Jesus was coming, as a father was still bringing the Lord to the child, the people who were already at the house was crying. And Jesus said, "Man, don't cry. She's not dead." And what they start doing? Start laughing at him. "You're nuts. You're crazy. This child's dead. There's nothing you can do for this kid, Jesus. There is nothing you can do. She's wiped out." You know, and I wonder for a moment, just for a moment, the parent, the mom waiting there. She called upon the Lord. She called upon Jesus. "Come and touch my daughter. Come and make a difference in my child's life. Come." I wonder if she heard that on his way he stopped when the woman stopped and touched him and he had a conversation with her. How emergency was she having in her life that she wanted Jesus here now? "I'm calling upon the name of the Lord to come and touch and save my daughter now." Why would you stop, Lord? Why would you heal that old woman? She'd been sick for 12 years, hemorrhaging. What's wrong with one more day? Why? that go through her mind? Then here comes the master. He enters into the home. Says, she's not dead. And now they're still making fun of him. Now what did the mother do? Does the mother say, well, Jesus, get out of here. It's bad enough. You're late in coming. Now you're making fun of my daughter. Get out of here. There's nothing can be done now. No. She had enough faith in Jesus to allow him to come on into the house. Had not she been calling for the Lord? Amen? Then she had faith to come and touch my daughter. So she allowed him past all the ridicule, all the people laughing and crying. She said, okay, this is my house. I called the Lord to my house for my child. You guys shut up. So she allowed the master to enter the room, laid a hand upon the child, and brought the child back to life. At any moment, the mother, prior to that point, said, Jesus, get out. I'm done. I'm tired. I've been praying for my kid for years even. Even before this took place. I'm tired. And the child would have died. But the mother stayed rooted in like only mamas can do. And allow the master to come into the house. And look at the difference. And folks, some of us today are sitting here today and you've been calling upon the Lord to come into your house, to come to your child, to touch your child, to raise that child up, to bring this child back to life. And people have been laughing at you saying it's over with. There's no use in even praying anymore. You're just done with it. Done, just give it up. And you say, oh, not this time. And you get down there and you keep praying, Lord, come. Come into my daughter's life. Come into my son's life. Come into my loved one's life. Come and raise them up. And the next thing you know, what happens? Maybe they're in prison. They're in jail. They just lost their job. Maybe the marriage just fell apart. You've been praying, God, God, God. Well, listen. God can't bring something back to life until it's totally dead. He can't bring something back to life until it's dead. The hardest part at times is watching something die. But you got to have faith in the Lord. Got to have faith. Sometimes you pray for someone, it seems like things are getting worse. They're getting worse. But God is lining things up to take place that when He comes to touch them, to bring them back to eternal life, that they'll grab it and be raised up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His timing's always perfect. What happened if you got there a day earlier? Where's the testimony at? It's just a flu. I've been better anyway. But how many witnesses out there around that house could testify that that girl is dead? How many of them changed in a half hour saying, ooh, she's eating. She's dead. She should have been buried. She's eating. Oh, God, forgive us. To the other parents, oh man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have made fun of your daughter. Man, I can't believe it. But she had to get to the point where God could raise her back up. And no doubt that God is the one that raised her up. God's timing is always perfect. And sometimes while we're waiting for that to take place, we get discouraged. We look around, we hear testimony of other people saying, oh, God done this in my life, and He did this in my life, and He changed my spouse's life. And they think, what about me, God? How about my prayers? Hey, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged, he says. See, one thing you don't realize maybe when you read the story before, oh, poor that lady, for 12 years, 12 years she was looking for help. It wasn't an overnight deal there, you know what I'm saying? For 12 years, through her course of sickness and disease, God was lining things up for her to meet the Master. She had to be at all wits end. I don't know, maybe at times she thought, well, I don't have any money, but I still got $30 left. God, I would change my life right now, but I got 30 bucks left. I'll go try this new medicine, and if that don't work, then I'll I'll get out of my sin then. Okay? Maybe she had to have everything removed from her. She tried every doctor. She tried, spent all her money on this. And what happened is she got to the point that the only thing that she could rely on, the only thing that she had left, is what she heard through testimonies, what Jesus Christ has done. I mean, it wasn't a freak thing that she was walking that day. I mean, she ran into this guy with a coat on, boom, and got healed. No, she searched out the Master because somebody was talking about Jesus. Somebody was sharing how he raised the dead already, how he called the blind to see again. Someone was sharing testimonies, and finally she got to the point in her life that, I need a Master. You know, she thought, whew, she finally got there, but God finally brought her there. He had to line things up. And folks, that part we don't understand at times. That part we can get discouraged, but we cannot allow it to take away our prayer life. We need to continue to intercede and pray for loved ones. Not to give up. You know, maybe they're not there yet. I don't know. God knows when it will be. Like Brother Kenny, you got born again, then you fell away, you got born again, you got brought back into it. Okay? God has a way of doing that. Our sister here, a leprechaun was chasing her around. Okay? Who ever thought of Dennis? That God could use a Dennis. But he did to bring in the salvation. We have to trust him. And we enter 2016, let's enter it this time full force, with no bars hold. There's nothing to keep you back from your testimony. There's nothing to keep you from witnessing to people, giving God the glory and seeking him out more and more. We're going to need more of the Word of God in 2016 like we ever had before. We're going to need his wisdom and his knowledge. The world is depending upon us. So I encourage you, they don't give up. Just root in there more and say, I don't care. Laugh at my kid all you want. That kid will be in heaven someday. That kid never will be. Yes, he will. He'll be in heaven someday. Declare it. Speak out the Word of God. And don't waver from it. The old sleep foot come around and try to start taking away, saying, oh, you're going to lose this one. He's a liar. Remember that. Satan is the father of lies. And he'll lie to you every chance he's get. Do not believe the lies. You want to hear the truth? The truth is in this Bible. Read it and meditate on it. Know it. And then share it. Amen. Hey, I'll tell you what. I think the church's best year is ahead of us. The best year for the church is coming. And I just give God the glory that he allows us to be part of that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God is fantastic.